chapter 12 tonight. Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read once again verse 14. And Lord willing, we're going to move out of that verse tonight. I hope so. We're planning on it. Verse 14 says, "Unto the woman, that is, unto the nation of Israel," when all of this turmoil comes in the latter half of the tribulation, for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and Satan is cast out into the earth for the final time, and he knows that he just has a little time, he's got great wrath, and there is no restraint at this point. Well, yes, there is. But all the believers are gone. I mean, the ones that there's a lot of martyrs going on through the tribulation period. The rapture's taking place. The church is gone. The restraining of the Holy Spirit of God is removed. And Satan is able to have pretty much free reign over what he's doing. And so it's during this time that the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. So even though Satan is not restrained, God is not restrained. I mean, God is going to do what He's going to do, and He's going to take care of His people. And so even during this time, the woman is given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half of times. And we've talked about the time and time and half of times, the 3.5 years. We've talked about the nourishment part of it. But tonight, we want to look at this, that she might fly into her place. And we want to notice about that. Where is her place? That's one of the things we'd like to look at tonight. She's going to go into her place. Where is it? Well, I don't know either. Somebody says, I don't know. I don't know either. Now, there's a lot of suggestions about where it is, but let's go back and read in the book of Lamentations, if you would. The book of Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. This book was written by Jeremiah. He was called the Weeping Prophet. And then when he wrote this Lamentations, it's all about, in chapter 4, this book, Lamentations, is all about the grieving for the nation of Israel. The book will have an impact upon you. If you read Jeremiah first and then read Lamentations, it'll have a real impact on you. Because if you read Jeremiah first, you'll get the mind of Jeremiah and you'll get some of the heart of Jeremiah. And then when you read Lamentations, it'll become even more evident the grief that Jeremiah had because of the nation that he loved. And when Jeremiah would preach the truth, he was called a traitor. When Jeremiah would say, "You need to submit yourselves unto the king of Babylon that you may live," he was called a traitor by his own people. And so he had a great grieving that he was going through. In Lamentations chapter 4, we begin reading here and in verse 18, and we're just going to read a couple of verses. But involved in this, and in the time frame, it is Jeremiah who understands by the prophecy of God that's been given to him that his beloved nation Israel is going to go into captivity because they have rejected the Word of God. And Jeremiah had preached faithfully what God had said. And he was grieved in his heart because of what they were doing. Jeremiah at one point had... the Israelites had met with him and said, "You tell us what we need to do and we'll do it." And so Jeremiah didn't just say right off what he thought. Rather, he waited on the Lord, and the Lord told him what to say. And when Jeremiah told that to the people, they answered right away, "We don't care what you say. We're going to serve the Queen of Heaven like we used to, because the problem is that we're not serving the King of Heaven enough. That's the problem. Well, so Jeremiah knew all of that. And so as Jeremiah was anticipating the Babylonians taking his nation, here's some of what he said. Said, they hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. He understands that. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. Now that's amazing that he put that phrase in there. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under His shadow we shall live among the heathen. Now, when Jeremiah penned this words, he understood what was going to happen. He understood that the Babylonians were going to come in to the very streets of Jerusalem. That's what he's writing about. He says they're going to come in, they're going to take us away. They are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. It is no accident that the Babylonians, and you know this is so, the Babylonians were God's instrument to bring God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. So he uses this phrase, wings of the eagles. And then he says in verse 20, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord. And what he's saying here in verse 20 is the very air we breathe. We are the anointed of the Lord. But even at that, it was taken in their pits or in their place of destruction with the Babylonians, of whom we said, under His shadow, we shall live among the heathen. And you know that the Israelites were scattered among the heathen, and there is where they stayed. Say, well, does that have anything to do with the place? Well, I'm leading up to that. If you'll notice that I think this place that Israel is going to flee to is a prepared place. Now, exactly where it is, I don't know. So I want to relieve your mind right away about that. But I want to give you some options about where it is. I think it is a place that God has prepared especially for the Israelites nation that they might have a place to flee to in that time. Just as John chapter 14 says that God has prepared us a special place. I go to prepare a place for you. So don't be doubting it. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a place of help. It's a place of blessing. Is it Petra? I don't know. A lot of people believe it is. I'm tickled to death. If it is, I'm satisfied. If it's not, I'm still satisfied. We'll look at something else. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11. I guess the whole thing, sometimes people get fixed in their minds about things that's been preached to them. Because it's been preached to me that Petra is the place where Israel will flee. And yet, I couldn't find any verse in the Bible that said that. Now, if you know of one, I'm willing to look at it. I just couldn't find it. Now, that doesn't mean it's not there. It means I couldn't find it. What did I point out? Isaiah? I got to find there first. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. This passage might give us some indications. Now, what is Isaiah chapter 11 about? All right, so let's read verse 1 through 9. of Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of the millennial reign of Christ. So let's just kind of skim down through that. In verse 1, there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and the child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That sounds like a good time to me. That sounds like a good time. But notice on here in verse 10. Now beginning here in verse 10, this passage, verse 10 and verse 11 especially, refers to a second time that God will deliver Israel from the nations. Look in verse 10. And in that day, so it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. In that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And of course, all the nations of the world would have to come to Jerusalem in that time. In verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day. In that day, he's reading verse 10, also in verse 11. That the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's the second time, not the first time. Now we read to you there in Lamentations what was going to happen, that they were going to be living among the heathen. Who's the heathen? Well, the Babylonians, because they didn't worship and serve God. Now, in this case, he said he's going to gather them again from all of these places. And he goes on and speaks about this in verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil." I think it's amazing here that he uses this word "fly" right there. Because in Revelation chapter 12, it says that she might fly into the wilderness. Of course, that in Revelation 12 is flying into the wilderness. In the book of Isaiah 11, it's flying out of the wilderness. It's coming back to the nation of Israel. "They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." And that passage gets us into a lot of other thoughts that we won't get into right now. Now, I will say here in verse 14, and some of you may remember a long time ago, there was a tape circulating around. I don't know who preached it, but he used this passage in explaining the reason for World War I and II, and that World War II was actually fought in order to establish the nation of Israel as a nation again. Now, the people didn't know that, but that was the final outcome of it. And he preached about how that the Israelites were brought in airplanes, and the Philistines, of course, being those that are unbelievers, that they were brought in airplanes, and instead of flying from that says toward the west, And he went into great detail about how that really was going toward the west, and then had to go toward the west to go around and come to another place they could go east to get back into Jerusalem. But he's talking about how that the Israelites were gathered back together in the nation of Israel. Of course, in May of 1948, they were declared to be, what's that, on the 14th of May? And then on the 15th of May, the Arabs attacked them. Wasn't that the way that went? And so they've not been in peace at all. But see, here in verse 14, it says, "And the children of Ammon, well, they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." That's different than what happened in 1948 when the Israelites were attacked the day after they were declared a nation. It's a different thing altogether. Whether verse 14 fits backward into World War II, I don't think so. So why don't you think so? Well, simply because the time that's talked about is after the tribulation period. We're not there yet. We're just not there yet. All right? But then he says, as he goes on in verse 15, "The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod." Now, I don't understand what that is. "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." So what he's saying there, that there's going to be a way, there's going to be a highway that's going to be built, or going to be like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. There's going to be a way. There's going to be a way. So to me, when we're looking at this, it appears there's going to be a second time. Now, where's the place? I don't know where it is. If it's so that the Israelites are going to be scattered the second time like they were the first time, they might be in different places. See, in my mind, I've always pictured the Jews as a group fleeing to Petra, where as a group, they're together and study the Bible. And that could be. It could be that they're scattered the second time to all the world, and when they go, God could touch them individually, because He's got to touch them individually, whether they're in a group or whether they're not. That wouldn't make any difference at all about all of that. You say, wait a minute. If they fled away, where would they? How would they be fed? Well, like they were when they came out of the land of Egypt. You reckon God fed them then? You reckon God could do it again? You reckon God could, and I don't know. I don't know where the place is, as I said. But I know that even though the Antichrist could, through the mark of the beast, say you cannot buy or sell if you don't have the mark of the beast, then you say, well, where would the Israelites get any food? Well, at the end of, during World War II, when Hitler was killing all the Jews, and there was a death sentence upon anybody that helped the Jews, there were still people that helped the Jews. And many of them miraculously escaped. A remnant escaped. So it could be. It could be again. Some believe that it's Petra. Could be. Some believe that it's the wilderness. And speaking of the wilderness, as nations of the Gentiles, where they're scattered to. Some believe that it could be a place close by the nation of Israel, yet secluded like Petra. I think a lot of folks got it figured out where it is. And it doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. That's what they're going to say. But the important thing to me is not the place exactly, rather that God is going to take care of His people however He wants to do it. Amen. To me, that's more important than just that place. I believe that God is going to protect His people from Satan one way or another. When we were singing those songs a while ago, I thought about Jesse's granddad, and he told me about a message, and I've read the message a long, long time ago, and it's called The Great Iron Wheel. Or at least that's the part I remember about it. The Great Iron Wheel. Of course, now, today, folks might not even understand it. Because when it was preached in the days before asphalt roads or concrete roads or gravel roads. It was preached in days when they had dirt roads. Dirt. And when it rained, there was no dirt, there was mud. And they would go down through there, and when they would drive their buggy down that dirt road, which was mud, it would make channels. The tires would make channels. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. I've been down them roads too. And when you got in one of those ruts, you didn't even have to steer. You could just turn loose. Keep your foot on the gas and keep on going. I mean, that's all you had to do. Of course, I don't remember the buggy. I remember doing that in the car. If you ever wanted to get out, boy, you had to start trying to get out a long time before you want to make your curve, because you might not get out. And then you come out all at once when you came out. And he preached like that great iron wheel. And that's how God is in control of things. And when things start off, this he said, God is, it's just like He's got all this world in this big rut. And God's will is going to be done. It's going to be accomplished. And it is. And we're just along for the ride. And that's kind of what he talked about in that. But as I was thinking about that song and about the nation of Israel. And while I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, that God told the Israelites time after time and time again, if you'll obey Me, I'll bless you. If you disobey Me, I'm going to curse you. And over again, they would rebel against Him, fuss against Him, murmur against Him, over and over again. And it's the same way with us. What He wants us to do is simply to obey Him. Okay. Let's look in verse 15. In Revelation 12, verse 15. The Bible said in the serpent, now, so God is arranging Israel's escape. And, of course, Satan is after Israel because she brings forth a man-child. She is the one that's brought forth Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So here's a time of great troubles. Now, when you read this, you say, well, is that literal or figurative? And here's the thing. We always interpret the Bible literally unless it's evident that it's supposed to be interpreted symbolically. That's the way we interpret it. And so when we look at that, then we say, well, Israel is flying away, so the Satan sends a flood. Something kind of fishy about that story. Does a flood bother an airplane? Well, not when it's in the air. When it's taking off or landing. But when it's in the air, it don't. What about you think about an airplane has got to have a landing ramp, but the Bible here says that Israel's going to escape on the wings of an eagle. So how much room does an eagle need to land? So when you look at it like that, then what is the flood? What is that flood? Well, I think what we need to do is look at some scriptures. All right? I think that's always a good thing. Psalms 124. Psalms 124. Verse 1 through verse 8, the whole psalm. This is a time when David is praising God for a miraculous deliverance. Didn't look like he was going to get out of it, but he did. And notice the words that is used here to describe this. Verse 1, Psalms 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they that had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. That sounded like a flood to me. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So here's a psalm that is a psalm of deliverance. And the words that were used to describe how God delivered the nation of Israel, well, it's kind of prophetic too, isn't it? I think that's kind of neat. Because he said, our soul, in verse 7, is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. Wow, that sounds kind of like Revelation 12, verse 15, don't it? Because Satan tries to catch her, but he can't do it. And then he talks about the waters that were pouring out there, but it could not stop it at all. Look in the book of Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. We're going to read verse 19 and verse 20. And some of this, it will also help to kind of look at the context of where we're coming from here. So, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. That used to be the east. I guess it still is. Right? So from the east to the west, they shall fear the name of the Lord, and they shall see His glory. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, that is, to stop the enemy. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So, well, what's it now? Now, that we read that just because of those words in there, but what is the context of this passage? Well, let's just kind of look at it briefly. Not in any kind of detail at all. But beginning in verse 1, down through verse 8, in Isaiah 59, this passage, these few verses, verse 1 through 8, speaks about the wickedness of the nation of Israel when they forsook the promises of God. He says in verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He did not will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. See, it's not what God. It's the wickedness of the nation of Israel, and it goes all the way down through in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And then in verse 9 through 15, he's talking about the consequences that Israel face because they've not listened to God. And understand again, the nation of Israel in Isaiah, and the year here is before the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Israel did not see God as being great. They did not see Him as the one they should serve or worship. They didn't see that. Well, they still don't. And the things that we read about here in Isaiah 59 fit for those days. But it also fits in prophecy. It also fits even in today's day, because Israel still hasn't turned to the Lord. They're still facing the consequences of their rebellion against Him. That's in verse 9 through 15, is these consequences. Verse 16, look what it says. Israel didn't see any kind of Redeemer in those days. They did not see any kind of help. And if you read Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all these, it makes it very clear, you can read the minor prophets, that the nation of Israel did not see any profit, spiritually or materially, in serving the Lord. They didn't. They saw profit only as lost men see a profit. They just devised it out of their own mind. But in verse 16, and he saw that there was no man. This is Israel. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Was there? Sure there was, but they didn't see it. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto them, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put up on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands, he will repay recompense. So Israel saw that there was no consequence. Verse 18, when they realized that they're going to have to pay for their own sins. And then verse 19 and 20, Israel here begins to fear the name of the Lord. See? What's it talking about? And you think about how that the nation of Israel conducted themselves. They went into Babylonian captivity and was there for 70 long years. And if you read Nehemiah, if you read Ezra, you'll see that there was a great yearning to get back to the things of God and to the place and to the promises of God. There was a great desire. Daniel felt that same thing. Because when the 70 years was over, and he understood by reading the number of the years and how that it was over, and he began to pray to the Lord for forgiveness for His people. And God blessed. And God caused Cyrus to give the command to go back and to rebuild those cities in Jerusalem. Of course, that's what they did. But Israel began to fear the name of the Lord from the west and the east, from the enemies. When the enemy would come and come as a flood upon them, they'd know that God is the one that's going to have to help them. But here, read the last verse, verse 21. See, in verse 20, he says here that the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that return from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And don't pass over there what it says in verse 19, that from They shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the east. That God is going to gather together out of all nations these and bring them back to Him. But in verse 21 of this chapter, as for them, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. All right? This is going to be God's covenant. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. I think that's talking about a different kind of covenant. It's talking about that time when God is going to give the nation of Israel a new heart, establish a new covenant that's not going to be based upon anything that they're going to do, but it's based upon what solely God is going to do. And He is going to put His words in them. His words are going to be in their mouth, and those words shall never depart again. Now this is prophecy. I know when I read Isaiah 59, I know that it's talking about that time frame, but I also know that it's prophetic about the time frame that is to come at the close of the tribulation period when God is going to give His word to the Israelites and they're going to get it. It's something like when the Lord opened the understanding of the apostles and they understood. That's what's going to have to happen. That's what's going to have to happen to us. That's what's going to have to happen to us. If we see, understand, or believe anything at all. But here's the thing. God is going to establish His people and He's going to protect them. But right now we're in Revelation 12 and verse 15. Revelation 12 and verse 15. So, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. And so we understand here that this flood will not affect a bird that's flying, if it's literal, will not affect a bird flying in the air with Israel on its back. But it will affect people on this earth. And so I'm taking this to be symbolic. If you want to take it to be spiritual, I'm all for it. Or literal, I mean, that's fine. I don't have any kind of problem with that at all. There's a lot in here that there's just a lot of room to move around in. And in our eyes, I know that God has it all, but I don't. I just don't. But I want you to see some of these things about the scriptures that talk about this flood and how that God is going to deliver miraculously in that day. And just think about it. Say, well, I need something more definite, more concrete than that. Well, I suggest that you use your own testimony then. Because God miraculously delivered you, didn't He? And the situation of your life, when you were lost, probably wasn't very pleasant. But God delivered you in many different ways and opened you to you His Word and gave you His Word and took care of you. And I'm thankful to know that He did me too. I'm thankful to know that. And see, and I mentioned this a couple times tonight, but sometimes we get fixed in our minds a thing, but upon examination of the Word of God, it looks like it might be a little different than that. So we need to be aware of that, knowing that that's so. I'm going to stop right there. Next time we'll take up here probably in verse 16 for next time. We'll mark that right there. If you're here tonight and you're lost, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. There's a lot of people tonight that don't believe in Jesus. I know that that's so. They believe in something else. But there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to repent and believe and trust the Lord. That is it. If you're here tonight and you're lost, we pray that God would touch you with your sins and give you understanding, because that's what it's going to take. I pray that God will move upon you and as He's moved upon me, and He'll continue to do so. Trust tonight that if you're lost, that you might come to know Christ, the free pardon of sin. I pray that God would move in that direction. Let's stand, if you would, as we sing, Brother Andy.